We're turning then this morning to that portion of God's Word that we read, John chapter 12, verses 34 to the end of the chapter. I wonder if you've experienced this, where you've asked somebody a question and the response comes back and it seems to be totally unrelated to the question that you asked, and you wonder, did the person mishear you or misunderstand you? Perhaps we're familiar with politicians who are past masters at evading the question that they're asked and answer a different question altogether. But the Lord Jesus here at the beginning of this passage seems to be doing that, seems to be answering those who questioned him there in a completely different way. But the Lord Jesus, of course, was never one who was evasive, never misunderstood, never one who deliberately confused and had that perfect understanding. Notice how in verse 34 there's this question that is asked here by the people. We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And the Lord, as he perceives in the passage that we read, seemingly doesn't answer that question. Seemingly addresses a completely different matter altogether. But the Lord, you see, he understood fully and completely what it was that was the issue here. What it was that these people were really asking. This was not a genuine inquiry of seekers as to who is this Son of Man, but this was a question of unbelief, a refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the subject that the Lord then goes on to unfold. He speaks of unbelief. He speaks of darkness. He speaks of himself being the light of the world. And the passage unfolds that and sets before us that revealing of what our deepest need is, revealing of man's condition, but then revealing the Lord himself as the light of the world. And if you just notice this question that was asked and how clear it was that these people that questioned him in this way, they understood exactly what the Lord had been saying and who he claimed to be. If you just cast your eyes back over the passage that we've already looked at previously, it begins here in verse 23 of this chapter, where the Lord says there, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Here's the Lord talking of the Son of Man that these people have referred to. He says, the time's coming, the Son of Man will be glorified. Well, they liked that. That was pleasing to their ears. That's the sort of thing they understood about the Christ that they were waiting for. One who's going to be full of glory. One who's going to lead their nation to great exploits. But the Lord goes on in that passage. Remember how we looked at this passage. And towards the end there, in verse 32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So here's the Lord Jesus, the beginning, talked of the glory of the Son of Man. Then at the end of his discourse says, I shall be lifted up. I shall die. Speaking of his crucifixion, they understood that. And so when they asked this question, we have heard out of the law that Christ shall abide forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You can see what it is. It's their refusal to believe who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of Man, that he is one who's come, yes, to be glorified, but to die, and they couldn't abide that. And so here's a question, not really a question designed some clarification, but a refusal to believe. It's an unbelief, it's that mark of unbelief. And so this is the subject that the Lord unfolds. So as he responds to them there in verse 35 and 36 and down for this passage, as he returns to the subject in verse 44 and onwards, he turns to this subject of light and darkness and belief and unbelief. And this is the subject that we have really set before us this morning as we seek to look at something of what the Lord is setting before us here. And what I want us to do is look very simply, firstly, at man's natural condition revealed. Here's the Lord Jesus, as he analyzes and opens up the hearts of these people that were questioning, he's speaking of man's condition. Man's condition naturally is one of darkness, one of unbelief. And so here he is revealing this here. He speaks of this darkness here as he responds to them. Verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He's speaking of how we're living in darkness. We're walking in darkness. us. There's a blindness that is upon us naturally. And he goes on to return to that theme later on in the passage, and he comes to the end of verse 46. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. See, that's our natural condition now, is abiding in darkness. And the Lord has come that he might deal with that. And so here's the Lord unfolding our natural condition. Every single person born to this world, every man or woman, boy and girl, you dwell in darkness. And this is the darkness that we need to grasp and understand. It's revealed for us here. It's a darkness, first of all, of unbelief. A refusal to believe. A refusal to acknowledge the truth of what God has pronounced, of the truth of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of our condition is an unbelief. There's that evidence of the darkness that we're in. Here's the one who's spoken of these things, and they would not believe. And here's the Lord saying, can you not see that you're in darkness? And that's the condition that we see so often, isn't it? We just try to speak of the glories of the gospel in this day and age in which we live. And people will not believe. Why? Because they dwell in darkness. Their eyes are blind. There's a darkness here of unbelief. There's a darkness of ignorance. There's a complete lack of understanding of our condition. A lack of understanding of these spiritual things. And the scriptures set that before us so clearly. That our eyes are darkened. Our understanding is darkened. That we're unable to see, because these things we're told are spiritually discerned. And so this is a reminder to us, yeah, we're not physically in darkness, but spiritually blind, spiritually in darkness. There's a spiritual deadness. And so people cannot see, cannot discern, will not believe in these great messages, these great truths that are set before us. And here's the Lord Jesus. He's unfolding these things and setting these things before them. It's a darkness, though, of rebellion. It's a darkness because of our own sin and our own guilt. You know, sometimes we tend to think of this darkness and this blindness, although that's just, as it were, a consequence of the fall, which is true, because of Adam's first sin, and mankind has fallen, and therefore this blindness and darkness is upon us, and that's the extent of it. But it's an active rebellion against God. It's man's desire to actively disobey him and rebel against him that again portrays the depth of that darkness that we're in. We've been looking at this a number of times previously, haven't we, as we've been going through John's Gospel, where the Lord talks about this subject of light and darkness. But he spoke about this in John chapter 3. Remember, we looked at those great verses there, John 3:16, we know it so well, but notice how he went on to speak of these things in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So here's that which characterizes the darkness that man is in naturally. The light of the world has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come himself. Here's this glorious proclamation of this gospel message. And what is it that says there? But man is already condemned. He's under condemnation because he loves darkness. His deeds are evil. And this darkness that we're in is not just a blindness and an unbelief, but a rebellion against God and against his commandments. A love of that which is evil. A delight in that darkness. A refusal to come to the light. Such is that condition of darkness that we are all naturally in. Before we come to know the Lord, that's our condition. If you're a believer here today, that was your condition. And it's those that we meet who have not yet come to know the Lord. Such is the extent of that darkness and that blindness that we have. The Apostle Paul spoke of these things on numbers of occasions. We could turn over to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 and see how the Apostle Paul spoke about this blindness here. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, he is addressing the believers. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see how there, here's that graphic description of the blindness, the darkness, the understanding's darkened. There's an ignorance that is in them, but there's a delight in rebellion, a delight in sinning, giving themselves over to work all uncleanness. And so there's a willing ignorance there. There's a willing darkness. There's a delight in darkness. That's the condition that we're in. So as the Lord hears, as he speaks to these people who are questioning him, saying, what is it that you're talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Why is he to be raised up, to be crucified? How could that be a message we want to hear? The Lord gets to the heart of the problem. It's man's problem, is his sin and his rebellion and his darkness and his need of this message that he's proclaiming. This darkness, of course, also speaks further of the judgment that we're under. A darkness that signals that God's hand of judgment lays upon every single person in this world, that's born into this world. That's a darkness that's a heavy darkness. Not just the darkness of our own sin and our own rebellion, but the fact that there's the hand of God's wrath and judgment that is weighed upon them. And that signifies a terrible judgment to come. An eternal judgment in hell. A just judgment, a punishment for our sins, for that willing rebellion, for that delight in turning away from the Lord. There's a just consequence of that. And that's a darkness. Remember how Jude speaks of that little book, that little letter that he writes right at the end of the scriptures here, and he speaks of that darkness that is reserved. Verse 13 there, he had this graphic description, didn't he, of those who have willingly gone in the ways of wickedness. And verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. What a description of man and his sin, his delight in it. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. That darkness that we naturally know, our natural condition now here upon earth, is but a foretaste of a terrible blackness and darkness that is yet to come. A darkness forever under the hand of the judgment and the punishment of God. So here's that darkness that we dwell in, the darkness that is ours naturally. That's our condition that we have set before us. And this is this condition that the apostle, that the Lord Jesus here is setting before them here. Notice how he says there in verse 35, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That's because that darkness will remain. And you remain in darkness, remain in rebellion, remain away from the Lord Jesus. And the darkness will be yours for eternity. For eternity. The darkness, blackness of darkness forever. That's a solemn thought of that judgment that will come. And we need to understand and grasp those things now. And here's the Lord then. He's speaking of that characterizes the natural condition of each one of us. An unbelief, an ignorance, a rebellion against the Lord. But oh, that portent of judgment that is yet to come. But then the Lord Jesus, having revealed the nature of this darkness, he turns his attention to himself, the light of the world. This one that they were hearing, this one that they'd seen him doing these great miracles, this one who was there before them as the light of the world. And as he said there in verse 46, I am come, a light into the world. As he spoke of himself there, as we were reminded in earlier portions at the beginning of this letter, he is the one who came into the world. As John speaks of him, the light, and in him was life. John 1 verse 4, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we have one who is the light of the world. And we have here the Lord revealing himself. This is the remedy revealed. That terrible condition of darkness, that natural condition, that delight in it, that rebellion, that judgment that we deserve, what's the remedy for that? How can we escape from that darkness? What is the message that's to be preached and declared? It's that here is the light that we need. Here is the light of the world. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is no other remedy. Because without him we walk in darkness. Without him remain in darkness. But the Lord Jesus has come a light into the world. He reveals himself in this way. And this is this light that we need. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You see how it deals with that issue of our unbelief. We're to be those who come to him. We're to be those who seek unto this light. What does this light do? This light of the Lord, well, it reveals our darkness. When the light comes, it shines in the darkness, John was saying there at the beginning. It's that that reveals our condition. So when we look unto Jesus and we hear his words, we see our condition. We see that light shine in the darkness, and we see how deep and how utter is the darkness that is within. There's that reveals our dreadful condition. It's because the light of the world has come, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to proclaim this. And as he opens up these things, we see and acknowledge, yes, that is my condition. Yes, that is my natural state. If the Lord hadn't come and proclaimed these things, if this gospel message hasn't been preached and proclaimed, we would remain in darkness, ignorant of our condition, unaware of that judgment that's to come. But these things have been revealed. These things are shown to us. Here is the light of the world who reveals our condition to us. Here's the light that then dispels the darkness. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one in whom is no darkness at all. You know, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world is that he comes to show us our condition, to show us our state. But he does more than that, because he reveals his own holiness. He reveals the purity of God. It's that highlights our need of him. It's when we see God in all his holiness, and we see God in all his glory and his purity, that we see the dreadful darkness and blackness of our own sin. And it's that we find that John, as he's related this passage here, he intersperses here his own little commentary on what's taking place here. You notice what he says here. He quotes from Isaiah. And interestingly, this is our series in the evening. We're looking at this passage this evening. But notice what he said here in verse 40. Quoting Isaiah, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and I should heal them. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. These things, he said, when he saw his glory. We'll be looking at this evening, back in Isaiah chapter 6. You find that Isaiah has this vision of the Lord in his glory. And his response to that is, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's overwhelmed, and he sees a sight of the Lord in his glory. He's conscious, deeply conscious. And it overwhelms him with a realization of his own sin and his own guilt and his own rebellion. And when the Lord reveals himself in that way, as the light of the world, reveals his holiness and reveals his glory, oh, we see how dreadful is our condition. Not just a blackness and a darkness and a blindness and a rebellion, but oh, a separation from God, a gulf that cannot be bridged. We have one who's come to be that mediator, We have come, we have one who's come to be that light, because this holy God, this glorious God, this Lord God that we could not stand before, we could not gaze upon Him, has sent His Son to draw us unto Himself. And so there's that nature of this light here. It reveals our condition. It reveals the holiness, the glory of God. But it's the light that draws us unto Himself. And you think of how that would be. Imagine yourself in that darkened room and you can't find your way out of that room. And there's a light that comes on in the distance. It draws you, doesn't it? You see, at last you can see the way out. There's a glimpse here. Well, when the Lord reveals Himself, it's like that great hymn of Charles Wesley, the dungeon flamed with light. When the Lord comes in, here's that way out of darkness. And here's the one who says, come unto me. It's the light that draws us. And this, of course, is what the Lord was saying here at the beginning of this passage. In verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Here's the Lord saying, come unto me. Here they have the great privilege of the Lord speaking to them and performing these great miracles and talking of these things. And here they're able to see something of the light. He says, now you can see the light. Walk. He says, come to me. Come to me, the light of the world. And he says, while you have the light, he says, come, lest darkness come upon you. Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light. See what he's saying there? Now is the day of salvation. The same message comes to us this morning. The light is being preached to you. Your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not come to him, the message comes now. While you have the light, while you can understand these things, while you can hear these things, believe in him. Come to him. Seek after him. Here's the one who says, I am the light of the world. Come unto me. Here's the one who's been lifted up that he might die for sinners. Are you a sinner? We've just seen every one of us lost. Every one of us. That natural condition of guilt and of blackness and darkness. The Lord came to save sinners. We were hearing yesterday, weren't we, that lovely testimony of that one of old who, having heard that Christ died for the chief of sinners, he said, well, he died for the chief of sinners, he died for me. And there's that wonderful realization that if I'm a sinner, I'm qualified, I need to come to the Lord Jesus. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, isn't he? Come unto me. He is the light. He is the light that reveals our condition. He's the light that shows his own holiness, but he's the light that draws us unto himself. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he says there in verse 46. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to take us out of that darkness and to deal with that darkness. How does he do that? Well, this is this great theme that set him off here. He's just been saying, if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me. Here's the light of the world. Here's the eternal Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, crucified upon the cross. Here's the light. He says, while you have the light, come unto me. Seek him. Which is those who seek after the Lord. And what is it that the Lord Jesus has come to do and to proclaim? Well, he speaks here, doesn't he? He came to do his Father's will. Those last few verses of the passage, he said he's not brought a message other than what he'd been commissioned to do. God had sent him. Verse 49, I've not spoken of myself. The Father has sent me. What he sent him to do? Why has he sent the light into the world? Verse 50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's what it is. Life everlasting. This one who's come to be lifted up from the earth, who's come to dispel darkness, who's come to rescue a people who are in blindness and darkness, he's commanded life everlasting. Here's the great transaction. Here's the Lord Jesus laying down his life that we might live. Oh, that we would come to believe in him, that he died for our sins, taken the wrath and judgment of God upon himself, that we might know this life everlasting, that's his promise. That we might have eternal life. And this is what the light of the world has done. And this is why those people that were questioning him, they must come to him in belief, must come and trust in him. Here is the one who's come to save them. Here is the one who's come to dispel the darkness. And here's the one who's come to lay down his life that we might have that life everlasting. And it's God who has commanded that. That's his eternal decree. That's his plan of salvation. That's his whole purpose in calling a people unto himself, is that he would send his son to die for sinners, that we might be rescued from darkness and come into his presence, into the glorious light of his wonderful kingdom. But we need to just remark in passing here, something that Isaiah has said here, prophet Isaiah, in verse 40, and it seemingly contradicts all those things. Here's the Lord Jesus saying, you must believe in me, you must come to me, you need to have the light. And yet, here's this word pronounced, verse 39. He says, therefore, they could not believe. And he goes on to say about how the Lord had blinded their eyes and darkened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts. We need to understand here that this glorious work of salvation is God's work from beginning to end. That darkness that we were looking at before, that utter darkness, that terrible blindness, that grip of our natural condition in rebellion against the Lord, is such that we cannot come to him in our own strength. We cannot believe in him. Here's the prophet Isaiah in verse 38. We see how he's quoting there, isn't he? He says, Lord, who hath believed our report? He says, nobody believes. Nobody's responding. And the answer is, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Lord it is who reveals his arm of power, his power to save. He is the one who draws unto himself. And yet the commandment is to come to the light and to believe in him. What's the answer to these things? Why is it that he says he's hardened their hearts? Because if you remain with a refusal to acknowledge the truth of this gospel message, and a refusal, as these Jews were who questioned him, a refusal to believe that this Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ who was promised, then the Lord likewise will darken your eyes and your understanding, and you will not be able to respond. That time of opportunity will pass when you stand before him in judgment. It's too late, but the message has been preached. And so if you cannot believe in your own natural condition, what must we do? We must say, Lord, reveal yourself. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to reveal that light. Ask him to draw you unto himself, that you might then grasp and lay hold upon Christ in that belief that brings that great promise of eternal life and that promise of rescuing from darkness. You can pray that prayer, can't you? You're able to do that. Say, Lord, hear me. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, show yourself. Reveal your arm of power, because I'm powerless. I cannot do these things myself, but the Lord it is who will hear those prayers. He says, seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Knock, and it shall be opened. You see, there's that seeking that must take place. And then, as the Lord reveals himself as that light, draws your gaze to see his holiness, to see your dreadful condition. As the Holy Spirit brings about that awakening in your heart, then will be that response of loving the Lord and laying hold upon him, believing in him. And the Lord's commandment is to believe, and therefore you must seek him, you must come to him, you must plead with him to open your eyes, that you may indeed lay hold upon Christ. Well, here then we see in the Lord Jesus, he's revealed something of our natural condition. He's revealed something of himself as that remedy, that light of the world, his great mission, his great work. But I want us thirdly then to consider how it is then, as those who have come to know the Lord, how we are then to walk in the light. He told us that we need the light and we're in darkness. We need to come to the light. But what about us if we're those who have responded, and we rejoice that the Lord has opened our understanding and drawn us unto Himself, and we believe and we know Him and we know this promise, how does it affect your life, my life? How do we live for the Lord? Well, the Lord has set before us a number of things in this passage. What He expects. What was His purpose in drawing us out of darkness? Well, He says firstly here, we're to be those who walk in the light and do not abide in darkness. Verse 46 again. I am come a light into the world. Here's His purpose. That whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. Should not dwell. Should not live. Should not remain in darkness. We're to be those who walk in the light. We're to be those who flee all those works of darkness. We're to be those who don't live in the shadows. I wonder sometimes if as believers, no, we may not be in that darkness. We're not in that darkness that we describe, that natural condition, because the Lord has rescued us and saved us, and we're those who have been rescued from the judgment of God. But do we dwell in the shadows somehow? Still seeking to live with one foot in the world and in the world of darkness and rebellion, and yet on the other hand, trying to walk the narrow way, trying to walk on that pathway to glory. We can't do the two. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot abide in darkness and in light. And we're to be those who flee the works of darkness. We're to be those who desire to walk in the full light of the countenance of our Lord and the smile of His face and the presence of His glory. And if we treasure anything in our hearts and lives that are still of the works of darkness, we cannot expect the blessing of the Lord upon us and the smile of the Lord upon us. He says, come out from among them and be separate. That's what the Lord requires. He requires a separate people. A people who do not abide in darkness. That was His purpose in coming. And if we've grasped anything of the dreadful condition of our darkness and blindness before we came to Christ, and if we've seen anything like Isaiah did of that holiness of God, and that realization, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, a woman of unclean lips. If we grasped anything of that, we would shudder to have anything to do with the works of darkness. We're to be those who walk in the light. And that's what the Lord is saying, is here in this passage, setting before us time and again. We're to walk in the light, in His light. Secondly, He says here as well, in verse 36, another purpose. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Believe in that. Here's another consequence of believing in the Lord Jesus. Of coming to know Him. Believe in the light that ye may be children of light. Now there's a lovely description. We could spend a whole subject here, couldn't we? Looking at the subject of adoption and how the Lord it is who purchases His people and adopts them into His family. We become the children of God. But here He says we're to be children of light. What are children like? Children are to hear. People often remark, and they say, oh, you look like your parents. You look like one another. There's a family likeness. The Lord says, we're to be like our Saviour. He is the light of the world. He says, I am come, the light of the world. He says, believe in Me that ye may be children of light. That ye may be like Christ. Like your Father, like your Redeemer, like your Saviour. Are we Christ-like? Are we children of light in that sense? We're to be those who walk in the light, but do we show something of Christ-likeness in our lives? Are we those who bring forth the fruits of the Spirit? Those things that the Lord has purposed, that those He's drawn unto Himself, they're not just rescued out of darkness to live for themselves, but adopt into His family to live for Him and for His glory. And for His honour, we're to be those who are Christ-like. Over in Ephesians again, the Apostle Paul has spoke about something of this. Ephesians and chapter 5. And you'll see that the Apostle here spoke of these things in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. That's what we've been seeing, that natural condition before we come to know the Lord. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you see, he's picking up the same thing. He's picking up the words of the Lord there. He says, now ye are light. Just as Christ is the light of the world. He said, now ye are light. We are to be those who are lights in this world. The Lord Jesus has gone to glory. He's there at the Father's right hand, but he's left behind here his children. Children of light. To be lights in this world. To speak of Christ. To preach Christ. To be like Christ. To be lights in this world. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on and he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there's the apostle again, picking up the same theme, walking in the light, not in the darkness, reproving works of darkness, showing the fruits of the Spirit, walking as children of light, being lights of the Lord. So there's something that the Lord Jesus here in this passage is saying again. Believe in me, he says, come to the light. Come to be rescued from darkness, that these great changes may take place in you. And then there's one last thing that the Lord says he expects of his people here as well. And that's this, that we should be those who love the Lord. And that we're not ashamed of the Lord. And you notice what here, in the middle of this account, we read rather sad testimony here, verse 42. It said, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. There were many who believed on the Lord, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad reflection of those that the Lord has rescued from darkness. This light of the world has come and been lifted up and been crucified and he's died for his people. And to have a people who won't confess him? A people who love the praises of man more than the praises of God? Oh, if we're children of light and walk in the light, oh, we should love God before anything else and above everything else. And he is to be one. We love his praises. And we want his smile upon us. And we want him to be the one who is setting his countenance upon us, because we own him and confess him before men. And we don't care what the world says. And here, sadly, we're a people who love the praises of men. Are we like that? Sadly, we can be. We can fall at times and be guilty of these things, but we need to confess that and repent of it and, oh, seek that the Lord would stir us up and encourage us to be more faithful, more courageous, more like our Saviour. And again, look to our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ put up with the ridicule of man, the rejection of man, the hatred of man. He was the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who answered not when he was there, led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter. He was dumb. He received all that opposition and rejection and hatred of man, willingly went to the cross for his people. And we, at times to our shame, would rather have the praise of man than the praise of God. Oh, let that not be our case, and let us confess that. And oh, seek that the Lord would, if we have been in any sense like that, oh, that he would stir us up with that new vision of Jesus, a new vision of his holiness and his love and of his great sacrifice. And oh, that we would love the praise of God, oh, far more than the praise of man. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I count all things but loss, but dung. He says that they're nothing, not interested anymore in the praise of this world and what the world thinks. Christ was his all in all. Well, there are these things then that are set before us here. We've seen that terrible darkness of our natural condition. We've seen the remedy is in Christ, the light of the world, the need for us to turn to him, to embrace him, to believe in him. And we've seen what the Lord expects of us as his people. And in closing now, let me ask you one last question, a challenge, a test for us. What would you do? How would you respond if the Lord Jesus hid himself from you? Notice, do you see that what happened at the beginning here? When those people in unbelief had demanded of him, who is this Son of Man? Notice what it says, after the Lord had spoken about their need of the light, at the end of verse 36, these things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. How would you feel if the Lord hid himself from you? Would you notice? Would you grieve? Would you seek after him? Sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our refusal to respond to his motions of love and to respond to all that he moves in our hearts of what the Lord has done. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are times when the Lord can withdraw himself from us that we might feel something more of our condition and something more of our need of him. Would we feel that if the Lord hid himself from us? Would we seek after him? It's a mark of our love for the Lord, if we would notice at all. If we have somebody in our lives who was no longer there, and you didn't notice, that would speak something over your relationship with that person. And if the Lord was to hide himself from us, it ought to be the case that that would be a grievous sadness to our souls and a stirring up of our seeking after him again. But it's a word for those who have not yet come to believe on him as well. That if you remain in that condition of refusing, like these Jews that he addressed here, refusing to acknowledge who he is, that he is the one that you need, if you remain in unbelief, time will pass. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to turn to him. While you can hear this message, you don't know what a day may bring. You don't know what may happen to you tomorrow. The Lord may hide himself from you. Maybe your life will end. Maybe you'll no longer be able to come to a place of worship and the preaching of the word. You don't know what condition you may find yourself in. But if you remain in unbelief, and that judgment that Isaiah pronounced there, a blindness, a darkness that would descend so that they could not believe, that could be your condition. Come to him now. Don't let the Lord remove himself from you and say, time has passed. You've had your opportunity. Come to him now. The Lord says that to these people. He says, now, he says, yet a little while is the light with you. As we can say this morning, now, this little while now, the light is with you. The gospel has been preached. The Lord Jesus Christ, here in the midst, speaking of our need to come to him. Then come now. Now, why delay? Come to him now. And if you can't feel that need to come to him, then pray that prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Reveal yourself to me and draw me unto yourself. Well, may these things indeed be a blessing to each of us here. May each of us, all of us here in this place, know the Lord Jesus as not just the light of the world, but my light. That we could say that. He is my light. The light of my life. He's my Saviour. And my Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come again and sing our closing hymn together. 762. Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. 762. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.